All right. In our last lesson, we were talking about sonship prayer back in the 139th Psalm and the issue of David talking about how precious God's thoughts were to him. And really, this is something that is taking place in his spirit. And what we worked on in that session to get us to kind of be thinking about some things about the small case S spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but this small case S spirit, and that this is going to be one of the major touchstones that is going to be the power behind and the non-theoretical part, or that it's just not some theory or ephemeral thing, but there's some defining element and defining issue that exists between your Heavenly Father and yourself that allows it so that some things that you're going to settle out in prayer can be settled out with confidence. I was talking to Mark at the break that we all operate this way to some degree now and have all our lives, but because in our human experience and with our human spirit being unregenerate or not operating based upon the way in which our Heavenly Father designed it to operate, we've all had experience with failure in it. And so there's some reluctance there. What your father's going to do is, he's going to say, well, we're not going to use that Chet Newbold built into you, but we're going to use that same spirit, but now I'm going to build that, I'm going to generate that. And when it comes to making judgments and when it comes to making equitable decisions, you're going to get to the point, and there may be some reluctance at first, where you're going to really have powerful, bold, courageous confidence when it comes to saying, all right, this is the best path that I could take in the face of every body and every voice and everything around me that's dictating to me otherwise. This is the spirit of my Father. This is where my Father's spirit would go. This is where I would go because I've got His spirit. Well, if you don't have that, then when you gather together as one body in Christ and members one another, and when that mind, and again, these words are all in the same pot, they're all in the same category, in the same family. How precious are thy thoughts? Let this mind be in you, that you mind the same things. He's driving at that. But when that's not there, your father and you don't have the ability to be able to have that bidirectional communication the way it's designed to work. And when an assembly of saints doesn't have that, it's Katie bar the door. Well, I'm mad at Helen because she's wearing polka dots, and who does she think she is wearing polka dots? And did you see that necklace that Cindy had on? Well, that's just trashy and gaudy. And there's Cecil again talking about the FBI all the time, just incessantly. And Steve can't stand to rub football in my face every time I see him, and all this kind of thing. And this is where these chinks and these divisions and these bickerings start to take place, and where the jealousy and the pettiness and the vindictiveness starts to take place. And folks, I'm telling you that this goes way beyond that. This goes to some very, you know, very, I don't want to say it, more minute things. You know, we're not just talking about, like in the radio world, flipping whole dials. Sometimes it's just the difference between a little bit of the turn of the dial. And that's really a pretty good expression when you're really dialed in on it. When you're dialed in on your Father's small case S spirit, and He's got one. He is a person. God is a person. And as a person, He has a spirit, a small case S spirit. He has sentiments. He has things he likes, things he dislikes. All of that is in that same area that provides for direction for a son to have or a daughter to have. So that when faced with something that you may not even have clear-cut right-wrong answers in the Bible on, it's all right Because you're going to be able to say, okay, here's all these different courses I could take, but I'm going to take this one. Well, it's only natural because that's exactly what my father would do in this situation. And when something is really big that needs to be sought out and determined, that's where sonship prayer is going to have its heyday. That's where you're going to, what you're going to want to have. You're going to want to have that spirit. And because you do have, and at first it may not be as powerful as it's going to be, but that spirit that exists between you and your Heavenly Father is the very means by which you're going to be able to determine, is there any wicked way in this? Using that illustration I used last lesson, what if I'd have just pocketed one of those hundreds? And I would have stood there for a moment, thinking about my earthly dad, and I put $100 in my pocket, and I've got two in the other hand. Now, if somebody hears this class without the previous one, they're going to wonder, what in the world is he talking about? And I just turned in two of the $300 bills. See, I could sit there for a moment and weigh it. And I could say, it's not what my dad wouldn't do that. I still can't look him in the eye. Here's all three. That's what he would have done. That's what you're looking for. Based upon what you know, you're looking for nothing. You're looking for, Father, this is my course of action. Based upon the Spirit I have now working in me, and I don't mean the Holy Spirit, I mean this Spirit that exists, having your Spirit in my heart now, and looking at the information you've written me of what I know, is there any wicked way in it at all? And before, when we said that nothing should be brought to mind, without this piece of the puzzle, you're still going to sit there saying, well, this has to be some kind of supernatural thing that God is doing. You know, what was always difficult for me was to be able to say, where don't I cross the line saying that God's, you know, omnipotent power is working to bring something to my mind or something along. You see what I mean? With this, it doesn't have to be that way. It's based upon how far you are in the curriculum. What if you're not far enough along? Romans 8, 26 and 27 takes up that slack. The Spirit itself knoweth what the mind of God knoweth and so forth, and he maketh understand. But anyway, when it came to a church that wanted to play church, they loved the idea. Some Christians go to church because they just love the idea of going to church. Whether it's getting dressed up on Sunday, which very few do anymore, but it's just being in the house of God and whatever. The Corinthians had become carnal. And that should go, if you ever get one of those, what's the little pan thing we used to make popcorn with back in when I, Jiffy Pop. It's like, when I just said that, it should have been, you're always kind of peeking over the stove waiting for that moment when it just goes, brow, and Jiffy Pop wouldn't like go pop, 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 pop. It might start that way, but you were always waiting for that, brow, just like, wow, it just popped up. When I talk about the Corinthians were carnal, they were carnally what? What?
Minded.
Which is where this is. Okay? And they were having a great deal of problems. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're not already there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The way the book of 1 Corinthians is written, and we're not going to get into a lot of this, but the way in which the first book of Corinthians is written, it's written in three major segments, or three really big components. And what Paul does in the first one is to, because the Corinthians were carnally minded, they were having tremendous problems and difficulties. And he's going to, one of their biggest problems was that their sonship education wasn't working properly to the point where they were actually willing to undergo the sufferings of Christ. And with that thrill and that zeal and that enthusiasm that comes from that, they were reluctant to go under those sufferings, didn't want to go any further. Therefore, they were short-circuiting a great part of their sonship education and training and vocation. So Paul writes them a book to correct that. And it's no surprise that he writes it in three big major sections. The first one dealing with their ungodly thinking. The second with their ungodly labor or conduct or living. And then the third one with their ungodly labor. So you are right in a section here that's dealing with Paul beginning to pick apart and to be able to give them corrective doctrine when it comes to their rotten, ungodly thinking, their carnal thinking. And this was a classic case of a church trying to grab a hold of things of this world, of the flesh and the world, and things of God, and try to mix them together and say, that's okay, we're going to be able to get along with everybody, and we're not going to have any of this suffering business, and so we're just going to be totally tolerant of all things and so politically correct that you can't believe it. Well, this was causing them tremendous problems. And the second chapter really is dedicated to this issue that Paul brings up, that were it not for them having gone through Romans doctrine, even though it wasn't spelled out the way it is here there, it's exactly what was going on. That's why I said at the beginning of last lesson, do not ever underestimate. Now that is for the core of this assembly who has been taking their sonship life seriously and has been getting these things written upon the fleshy table of their heart. Don't ever underestimate what's happening in your inner man. And as a pastor, I've got some very specific issues when it comes to you, because I have to allow for that to take place. And when I hear and see that it's not, it lets me know that there's more work that needs to be done. But the way in which an assembly is able to work, and if I know we haven't got time to do this, I wish we did, but if you familiarize yourself with the way the book of Romans ends, more and more I'm gaining a better and better appreciation for all that list of names there. And for these are people that Paul names that have labored well with him. If you took these people from all parts wherever they live and you brought them together, they would function exactly as a body. They would see, immediately recognize each other's usefulness. They would immediately want to cooperate with one another, serve one another, for the welfare of one another. They would immediately do that. It would be as automatic as your physical body immediately recognizes that about every other part of its physical body. These were magnificent believers who had the same spirit, small case S spirit. And you could put them anywhere on this earth, draw them together, and they would function exactly as sons would function. But the Corinthians were not doing that. So here's what he says, and we're just going to have to take scant notice of some of this, but all 16 verses are important. And when Paul is going to start correcting their ungodly thinking when it comes to not having that, and folks, this is one of the dangers of every assembly. It's something that the bishop of the assembly needs to be aware of. It's something that the deacons of the assembly need to be aware of this thing not working right, and getting a different spirit within that church. And I'm not talking about, ooh, ghosts and goblins and spirits and, you know, demons and all that kind. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about what Paul's going to talk about here. Here's what he says. He says, and I, brethren, verse 1, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech. Every once in a while I get an email from somebody that says that, you know, takes so long to go through stuff. You repeat so much. You're so boring. I always love that. Because Paul came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Now he's talking about the kind of wisdom they were operating on. Declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you've heard me talk about this before. I even have to laugh because every once in a while I'll see a church put that on their sign out front. We know nothing here but save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, I want to tell you something. That is not a compliment to that church. That is far from a compliment. That's Paul coming along and saying, I couldn't talk to you about much of anything except justification. Because your sanctification, your sanctified functional life is so dead and so screwed up, I can't talk to you about anything save Jesus and Him crucified. So that was not a commendation, and that's not the goal of every church, is to preach nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. Now, that's not talking about giving the gospel, but in this context. He says, and I was with you in meekness, in fear, and in much trembling. Can you imagine that? I can imagine the fear part of it and the meekness part of it. But Paul says, there's certain things your physical body just can't control. And it would have been interesting to see Paul as he would have taught, if he would have used his hands as much as I use mine, you'd see his hands shaking. Not shaking because of palsy, but because the kind of fear that can be generated from handling such a thing as the Word of God and such a critical life and death issue as the inner man of a human being. You better be right. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And by the way, the Corinthians loved the idea of getting, what do they call them, guest speakers. And paying handsomely. In fact, it was considered a slap in the face. It was considered an insult of the highest degree. The Corinthians would have loved to have had Bill Clinton come and teach. Not because he's Bill Clinton, although he morally matched Corinth a lot, but because he charges enormous amounts of money to say nothing. But he says nothing so well. And that was entertainment. And it was considered a high, great thing to be able to shell out enormous amounts of money for an orator. When Paul came to Corinth, who had a lot of money, and could have paid Paul handsomely, Paul refused a dime. He would not take a cent. And it was like a slap in the face to them. But it was to teach them something about their rotten thinking that they had about the wisdom of men and how it was affecting their spirit that should have, they were responsible for that spirit to have been generated in them of their Father and not of this world. And they were left delinquent from it. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. So apparently Paul would have flunked at Southeastern Baptist Seminary right there. He'd have never made it through preaching class. Grace Seminary up in northern Indiana, when I was in Indiana, Grace Theological Seminary, and I don't think I even have it anymore, but I used to, I had their book. It's the book you get that spells out all the classes and everything and all their programs and all their sports, and I don't know what the name of the book is, but every college and university has one. The manual. Well, they had an annual preaching competition, and the winner of it got a cash award and a trophy for being the best preacher. That's satanic. That's not only ungodly, that's as satanic as I can possibly imagine. You know, did you have your 3 points? Did you have your big thing? Did you have your homiletics? Did they all 3 points end in T-I-O-N? You know, locomotion, gravitation, whatever. But and that's how stupid homiletics is. It is the absolute most worthless piece of theological crap that ever came down the pike. Is homiletics, and you may not know what it means, but somebody out there in the world probably does that hears this. And I wish I could tell you what I really think. But anyway, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, large case S Spirit. There's that guy. You can't disconnect these two. Because the work that the Holy Spirit does is to produce that Spirit. Right? He's leading you through that curriculum. Now, watch this. Don't let this word pass you by. My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but here's what I'll take any day of the week and 10 times on Sunday, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And this is where real power is going to exist. And that existed in that little man, the Apostle Paul. He had a spirit, small case S spirit, that was generated by the large case S spirit, using the Word of God to do it, so that it imparted and instilled and installed properly in him the very spirit of his Father, small case S spirit. And that is power. That's why 90% of Christianity has no idea of power. All they do is talk about a person who gets healed when they instead of being able to stand straight up, they can stand up about this much, and oh, that's a real healing. Yeah, boy. Or somebody gets healed. I see this every once in a while. God healed me of my tennis elbow. And then they'll do this. Apparently he didn't do anything about, by the way, I'm putting my glasses on. Apparently he didn't do anything about the eyes there, did he? Would you like to say, ah, and shall we see if you've still got cavities? It's the biggest racket out there. But who's to question it, right? But Paul says, here's where real power, this makes that power look like nothing by comparison. And why did he do that? Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And he is taking them to task about what they had by way of a spirit in them. Howbeit, though, he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And boy, you're not just talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. You're talking about this whole sonship curriculum along with it. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And that, by the way, you know, if you don't know anything, you know that them that love him isn't just somebody who comes along and says, Jesus loves me, so I love him. Jesus died for me, so I love him. You know that what he's talking about here is a love that has been developed and generated by God himself that reciprocates back to himself based upon, that's the same thing that a son is confronted with in Romans 8, 28, when he's talking about love there, and he's talking about the issue of all things work together for them who love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose. That's loving as a son. Anyway, if I comment on everything here, we're going to not get to the break. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his capital S Spirit, his large case S Spirit. That you, Corinthians, should know, because it is being led by the Spirit of God that constitutes you as a son of God. It doesn't mean that you're not a son up until the moment that you know about it, but that's what a son is. A son is led by the Spirit of God. All right? So watch this. God hath revealed these things, this hidden wisdom. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit, Holy Spirit, searches all things. Now, wait a minute. What's one of the things that we're going to be doing in sonship prayer? Having our heart what? Searched. Well, the Holy Spirit searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Watch the capital and small case S. It's the Spirit of man. And notice, for what man knoweth the things of a man? When you know something, those are thoughts, folks. But those are man's thoughts. David said, how precious are thy thoughts unto me? But that's because he had an appreciation for that. But anyway, let me try to get through this. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit, the small case s spirit of man which is in him? And again, that's how my dad and I operated, spirit to spirit. It's not a big deal. It's not even unheard of. It's very common. It's also, I don't know if I even ought to talk about this part of it, but it's also going to be utilized in other relationships as a son, where there's training for that to take place, where you get to be the one imparting it to someone else. Husbands, wives, mother, father, to children. It's one of the reasons that God has designed these institutions the way He's designed them, with human beings involved in them, and not monkeys and cows. Now, this thing goes deep. He says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the large case S holy. Holy's not in there, but the large case S Spirit of God. All right, so we've got to have this guy here, right? Well, we do. Remember your doctrine back in Romans 8, verses 9, 10, and 11? He's not only been given to you back in Romans chapter 5, He now what? Dwells in you. All right? And He takes them right back through this. And this is how what they were supposed to sit there and go, you know, oh, I should have had a V8. They were supposed to be going, whap. Oh, there's a trail that goes all the way back here, and we've got all these threads that we can go back and make connections to by what Paul says here. If you don't have Romans sitting in front of 1 Corinthians, you're going to be lost as to what he's even talking about. You're going to be as lost as a biblical scholar. But he says, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the large case as Spirit of God. Verse 12, one of the most critical verses in this chapter. Now we have received not the small case as spirit of this world. That's what you received and been receiving from your natural birth. That's what you got between natural parents and children. That's what you got between natural relationships, where you would determine to do something based upon your relationship with someone else. Folks, this comes down, whether you like it or not, this comes down to a relationship bond. But it's a relationship bond that you have with your Heavenly Father as His adopted son or daughter. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world. That's not what you got through your sonship education. And you may not even called it this up to this point, but you can now. But here's what we have received, the small case S spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Ah, now I got a light goes on as to how my sonship prayer is going to go now. That thing's going to be, I don't know if some of my old archaic, I'm feeling so old now, but this is the prayer campground. This is where you're going to camp out in sonship prayer, where you're going to be able to say, I've got your word, I've got the curriculum, I understand exactly what it says, things have been written on my heart, but now I'm going to be faced with a judgmental call that is going to now make me rely upon, and if you didn't have this understanding, your thought, your words would end there, and it would just be dot, 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 that would make me rely on je ne sais quoi, I don't know what. That's a bad translation, right? Or it's just going to make me rely upon I don't know what. But a son says, I know what I'm relying on. And it's just as powerful, and it's just as firm, and it's just as tangible, and as real, and as dynamic as if God ever spoke audibly to me, put His hand on me. And it's that I have His small case S spirit. I've received that spirit. You have received 9 components of that spirit. But we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, that's for sure. The curriculum for sonship education would never have been written by man, but which the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Godhead, teacheth, comparing small case s spiritual things with spiritual. Now, where do you think that comparison takes place? In communion and fellowship and intelligent sonship prayer with your Father. That's, and again, it may not be a thing of I'm in my prayer room down on my knees. It may be a thing that I'm at the job, I'm walking around, I've got my eyes open, I don't have my hands together like this. I'm not like some cloistered monk or something along those lines, but I'm having communion and fellowship with my Father. I've got to make a decision here. I don't even have my Bible with me. But what I have with me is the Spirit, which is of God, and that is power. And that is something that again, is going to be discerning, spiritually discerned by comparing spiritual things with small case s spiritual things with small case s spiritual things. What are those things? I'm going to play with your head here. Those small case s spiritual things compared with small case s spiritual things are what this Spirit taught you. They're the things of the Spirit that are in that sonship curriculum that has done more than just stick data into your inner man. It has produced a spirit. It has produced a heart. It has produced like and dislike for things. It has produced zeal and enthusiasm for things. It's produced the very image of Christ in you. And I'm not talking about the sacred-hearted Jesus at the Knights of Columbus Jesus. I'm talking about the actual Jesus Christ himself. The Son of God, you're being conformed to his image. On the break, you ought to spend time in this chapter. Read it and read it and read it and read it. And more will come out and you'll say, well, gee, I'll bet that got settled out in sonship prayer. I'll bet that's how that works. And you'll probably be surprised at how much you can discern. And he says, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. How could he? For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are small case s spiritually discerned. They're not large case s spiritually discerned. They're small case s spiritually discerned. That verse is one of, by the way, you ought to, if not, I know you can't write them and thank them, but you ought to thank your King James translators for knowing the difference in that context between the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. Because this thing gets butchered in any of the other modern translations. Neither can he know, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, small case s spiritual, and how did you get that? How did you get to be spiritual? By what? True. Yeah, the curriculum. You're bang on right. But let's back up just a step before that. Keep backing up. There you go. By minding the things of the Spirit. You remember this? We don't have time to go back in Romans and look at it. But when you walk after the Spirit, you do so by minding the things of the Spirit. But if you walk after the flesh, remember what he taught us back there? If you walk after the flesh, that's going to be achieved by minding the things of the flesh. And one of the things that's not talked about here, but it's very real, is the kind of small case s spirit that develops. It develops a spirit of carnality, the spirit of this world. And by minding the things of the flesh, the mind becomes what Paul calls carnal. And it's carnal because it's being influenced by the flesh. And over against that is the issue of walking after the large case S spirit. And that is achieved, just as it was here, by minding the things of the flesh, but here by minding the things of the spirit. And when you mind the things of the spirit, the mind becomes small case S spiritual, influenced by the spirit. In my little analogy about my dad, what influenced me was that he would be like the Holy Spirit there, but he wasn't divine at all. But it was his spirit that generated mine. And I became influenced by that. God says, that's what this is. But now what I want to do is, this. The reason this exists is because man desires to have all these problems eliminated. He desires to be able to make sound decisions, good decisions, not bum decisions. He doesn't want to... No thinking person wants to start out in his life and say, okay, I just graduated high school. I think I want to become a drunken thief and wind up in prison for the rest of my life, or whatever. No, they want to make good decisions. The human heart desires to have that kind of power, strength, and to have those kinds of worries and pressure and stress relief. My God, don't we live in a life, in a world today that is governed by everything stressful? Stress, 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 stress. And here's this pill, and here's that pill, and here's this DVD, and here's this speaker, and here's that great orator, and here's this guru, and here's this religion, and try to do anything they can to be able to relieve that. When God says the only way that's going to get done properly is by this. It's the only way. Because I'm the one that made you. I'm the one that designed your inner man. And all this junk that tries to get in there and fill it isn't going to work. And this thing can be so powerful that I can teach you some things in a very short amount of time that you can use when you and I talk about them together in lots of different ways. And you can trust this small case S spirit because it's being influenced by the large case S spirit. And you remember that issue of David, when David said, how precious are thy thoughts, O Lord, unto me? The thoughts he's talking about is his mind, what he's been minding. And what he's been minding has been occurring to make it so that he has a particular spirit. I know it's not said there, but it's there. He has a particular spirit. David had the spirit of his father, the small case S spirit. He knew his father. He knew the Lord, and he knew the way he... And all I'm after is that the way God generated that in you was back in Romans 8 in those first 13 verses. And he got on talking about this issue of what you mind. Now, what I'm about to show you, I have not doctored, I have not altered it. This is the exact same slide we used. How many years ago were we in Romans 8, 1 through 13? 5 years ago? This is the slide we used. Watch this. Just watch this. When we talked about defining what the word mind and being spiritually or carnally minded was in that chapter, this is what I wrote, this is what I put up there. And a lot of this came from word studies or crab synonyms and that kind of thing. When you mind something, it signifies the never-to-be-forgotten attention. You mind something, you're paying attention, the never-to-be-forgotten attention to a thing with the intent to heed a particular course of action. Now watch this. Like I said, I haven't doctored this at all. This is what constitutes the biggest part of the power of judgment. This was our chart some 5 years ago. What you mind. And when you become spiritually minded, I know you may not know it at all, and it would be wrong to even talk about it in those first 13 verses of Romans 8, first 13 verses of Romans 8. But we can talk about it now. That's where God began generating a small case S spirit in you that matches His. When you're minding the same things, and that mind is going to produce a power. And the main power that produces, folks, is the power of judgment. Judgment. And that's right where we are in the curriculum. Judgment. That's where sonship prayer is going to be so critical, to make judgments. You can't make them without the Spirit which is of God in you, at least to the point that it's in you and been developed up to that, up to Romans 8 or Romans 13, 8. In fact, look at your Bible and see how Paul closes out this second chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says there in verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God," large case, "for they are foolishness unto him, neither then can he know them, because they are small case as spiritually discerned." You know that 90% of Christianity is running around today trying to figure out something that they can discern spiritually, but they keep thinking it's the large case spirit that's going to discern it. That's not where it's going to get discerned. It's going to get discerned in your small case as spirit. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." There's the power of judgment. "He that is small case as spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." He's not going to be under the judgment, influence, and direction of any man. That comes from his Father. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" Now, this is a quotation back in Isaiah. That back there in God's program of Israel, pretty much Isaiah just left it, well, nobody does. But when God revealed the mystery to the Apostle Paul, and the mystery of Christ was fully known and revealed to the Apostle Paul, and the whole sonship education was written and fleshed out by the Apostle Paul, look at what he says at the end of this verse. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him?" Well, formerly, your answer was very clear. No one. Look what you've got after the question mark. "But." Aha. "But we have the mind of Christ." And folks, that's not just talking about we have the whole Word of God. It's much more than that. We have His mind. We've been minding the things. That is tantamount to saying we have the Spirit which is of God. We mind the same things. And I wanted to give you, before we left on break, a healthy dose of that so that you can think about how that becomes one of the most definitive operational mechanics when it comes to sonship prayer. And when it comes to you evaluating whether or not you've really got this, because you've got information now that you can compare your life with. And if you come along and say, well, some of this just is rather distasteful to me still. Well, what's fun for me is to hear you describe it, because any way you try to describe it, either it's distasteful, or I just don't get it, or if your lips open up and anything comes out of the mouth that says, that indicates that this isn't working, I can bottom line it real quick. Your problem is you don't have the Spirit of your Father in connection with it. If you did, you would never say what you just said. Now, I'm not saying that to be critical, if that's a reality, but it should help you understand where the problem lies. Because that's where it lies. You're not minding. There's more to minding the things of the Spirit than just simply being mindful, being remembering them. There's much more to it than that. You mind it properly when it's generated that Spirit of which is of God within you. And then it doesn't matter what day of the week it is, what time of the day it is, what situation or circumstance you're ever in, whatever you're faced with, however much stress, and there's real stress out there. But that is going to be one of your greatest guides in your sonship life. It will be the guide to know what to say and what to do, and sometimes, even more importantly, what not to say and what not to do. All right, well, we're really out of time. Did any of that make sense? But it's helped.
Ooh, wonderful. Wonderful.
Great. Well, think about that, because that is going to be one of the critical pivotal points when it comes to having something between you and your Father by which you can really sort out things in sonship prayer and have confidence in it. Because you and Him are meeting together with that same self-same spirit, small case S spirit, which was generated by His Holy Spirit. Well, anyway, we'll hopefully you'll be able to see some of that when we go and when we come back after the break. We're going to deal with the 139th Psalm for just a couple of Bible classes, get some of the details out of it. And then I think in light of everything we've covered, you ought to be able to say, well, at least I know a little bit better how sonship prayer works than I did 3 years ago. And whenever we first went over this, but it does matter, and I hope you're seeing how big of a deal it is. It does matter once you're into the curriculum. So we'll stop right there, and I hope you have a good break, good time off, and I'm going to hopefully enjoy my time off. Oftentimes my times off are terrible, but I'm hoping this will be a good time off. But I very much appreciate your generosity in giving me this time. I feel almost guilty about it, but just almost. All right, we'll stop right there. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father,